Strategic Christian Services is pleased to present the Love Series. This is Session 6, entitled Love Runs on Rails by Dennis Peacock.
Talking about our journey from the outer court to the inner court to the Holy of Holies, and the fact that love, like all other virtues in God, is something that requires our growth. It is something that involves trials, tests, approbation, a number of different aspects as we grow in love. And we have recognized that we are fighting against the stereotypic phenomena of our culture globally that views love as an emotion that is mystical and magical, and you fall into it like a ditch, and you're not really sure how you fell in, and you're not sure you want out. And then when you're no longer in love, you want out of the ditch. And the question is, who have you pulled into the ditch with you? And it gets very complicated. And we're saying, no, that's not a biblical view of love at all. That love is not irrational. It is not necessarily grounded in emotion, although it carries with it emotion. But love, like all other things, in it carries the mind of Christ, the nature of Christ, the will, and all the attributes of the tools that God has created and put in us. Now, Barney has, and I would encourage all of you, as you're looking at the notes there on page 39, as we move into where we need to go tonight, I would encourage you to write in this blank space before you leave this conference, what Barney has said to you. One of the things that I'm absolutely sure of, and Tom, you mimicked me, cursing every Oriental demon, I took note of that. Because I sometimes teach out of the martial arts and have to make sure that Christians don't get too nervous in the service out of that. It wasn't without cause that I saw that. But one of the things that I know to be absolutely true is the law of use it or lose it. And what we do not use, we tend to lose. Unless God gave it to us in some way that He, by His sovereign will, has chosen that we shouldn't lose it. Even that which is in your nature, you can sometimes get rusty in. And we Christians do not listen to the Word of God with the same degree of intensity that we listen to exams or potential examinations in school. Here it is, the Lord who is going to give us a final exam as we stand before His throne. We seemingly, frequently, do not give the same energy to mastering what we have been taught in the Word of God as we would the way we listen in a university as we're preparing for examinations, which is why so many Christians do not show up to church with notebooks and pen, because they are making a statement. We all know that we don't really expect you to practice this, so there's no reason to take notes, which is indicative of part of why we're in the problem we are in. So I would encourage you to ask the Holy Spirit, what has Barney said to you? And I built that in, Barney, for everybody's edification. Now, what I would like to say that he has said, he has basically said, in Christ, through Christ, and for Christ. In Christ, we find the context in which God expects us to live and proceed out from and return to. Through Christ, we find the power source from whence whatever that is of value comes. It emanates from the power source, the resource base of Christ Himself through Christ. And for Christ, we find the motivation. And Barney masterfully enjoyed a wonderful encounter with the Spirit of God that Barney facilitated as he preached on the kingdom of God and the presence of God and the glory of God filling the earth and our privileged responsibility in that journey. Jesus said that if He is lifted up, He would draw all men unto Himself. And as we draw from Him the skills and the power to do that, Barney powerfully challenged us to go to the nations in that endeavor. Now, the reason that I have summarized what I've been trying to say in my lessons, and to a lesser degree, Barney, that lest I you know, it's really more for Barney to do that than me. But I'm actually looking at a methodology. Right now we are very concerned to establish a methodology because we as God's people don't learn or we don't listen the way God wants us to learn and listen. And the proof of the pudding of that is that not only do we not remember what we hear, but more problematic, we don't know how to live out what we hear because we've not made the investment of testing what we heard in our everyday life. Another way of saying that is we Christians need to work hard on developing feedback systems that help us measure whether or not we are applying what we are doing. Now, every other organization on this planet that is serious about learning spends a lot of time and a lot of energy on developing feedback systems, results-based learning. The body of Christ is at the low end of the totem pole in terms of actually developing results-based learning. Hence, we are not able to really manifest Christ in the way that we need to because epistemology, or that 10-cent word that talks about how we know what we know, or more effectively, how we learn most effectively, we have not really mastered Deuteronomy 6, wherein God gave us specifically His methodology by which He expects us to learn how to learn and listen. And if you will remember Deuteronomy 6, many of you remember it primarily for what Jesus, when He pulled up the great commandment, Matthew 22:37, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. You shall love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, strength," etc., etc. But Deuteronomy 6 is also the master chapter on how God expected us to be instructed and maintain and grow in that instruction. And He said that we are to talk about the Word when we rise up. We're to talk about the Word when we go to bed. We're to post it on the walls. We're to put it on our doorposts of the house. We are to put it on our foreheads. We are to be living constantly in the drills of God's words. We are to be catechized, to use another word. And I am quite sure that as the crisis grows around us, we are going to be forced into a higher level of learning retention and practice than we have seen in the body of Christ up to this point by most believers. You can say amen if you want. Now, I have tried to talk by analogy in this journey of the outer court, the inner court, and the Holy of Holies in our journey into love. How many of you have been stretched a little bit to realize that love is a journey, not something you fall into? How many of you think you may need to work on that a little bit and work on getting your mind, all of Romans 12:2, renewed? What I've tried to say in handling this, and again inadequately, I'm sure, is the principle of mutuality, number one, in the outer courts. The golden rule of do unto others as you would have them do unto you. It is in this baby steps, okay, I'm all right, and what about Bob and all that? As I'm baby stepping, as I'm learning how to move, okay, I first begin in my journey in love into mutuality. Mutuality means I'm not just thinking about my benefit, I am thinking about our benefit. I'm beginning to make the move from me to us. And the golden rule establishes in a phileo or filio way, it establishes, number one, the principle of mutuality. How many of you are grateful when you encounter somebody, when you begin to see that they have the principle of mutuality worked into their lives? That is to say, when you deal with them, it's no longer just about them, it is about us. And the golden rule is the first practical step in the development of love that has to be in our foundation, which is the principle of mutuality. That is in the outer court. As we move into the inner court, we go into covenantal love, if-then agreements. The Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Now, we're going to talk about that in more specific tonight, more specificity. But it's in the inner court that we begin to deal with the issues of competency, which means skill sets. That is, how skillful are we in expressing and receiving love? How many of you think all of us might have some inadequacies in the area of expressing and receiving love? Okay? And it's in the inner court, in covenant, that covenant reveals by its very nature inadequacy and competency. Contracts reveal where we are at. And we're going to talk about this vis-a-vis Romans 7 tonight, because the law is the expression of God's covenant and contract with us, and it shows us not only where we are able to obey to some degree, but it also shows us where we can't obey and a fundamental flaw in our nature itself. Contracts reveal both competency and inadequacy. How many of you know that there are some commandments that are pretty easy to follow? I mean, everybody in here is mastered. If we are going to take the Ten Commandments, for example, everybody in here has elements of the Ten Commandments that by the grace of God, you've been able to master. You know, I'm assuming that stealing, for example, is not really a big problem in here. I hope there's not a lot of murdering that's going on in here, okay? There are things that we can do, and everybody's got some things in the grace of God that they're able to do with competency. But God makes sure to reveal our need that there are commandments that we want to do and things we need to do that we discover we cannot, and we would never know about our inadequacy were the commandment and the law not there. That's the purpose of the law, which is contractual, which is to both reveal where Christ's nature is being formed in us and where it is not. Amen? And we're going to talk about that. So in the inner court, we deal with competency and need, that is deficiency. When we come into the Holy of Holies, we are now talking about assurance and belonging. And we'll talk about that more in the second part of tonight and again tomorrow. Now, in listening to Barney, you know, it's interesting as we hear the Word of God and sit under the Word of God, what the Holy Spirit expects we should do is get in touch with our deepest motivation. I do not believe in discipline problems. Many of you have heard me say this. Discipline is not our problem. Our problem is vision. If you are impregnated with vision by God, discipline will not be your problem. It's a little bit like the issues that God had with Moses. See, Moses and the burning bush is a perfect example of where we all stand in Christ. God has two problems with His people. The first one is to set them on fire. How many of you know some people that need to be set on fire? Okay? Then He has another problem. Once you're on fire, how does He keep you on fire without you burning out? Because when you are really impassioned by the vision of God, you will foolishly spend yourself and not necessarily with wisdom. So the problem is, how do we catch fire, and then how do we stay on fire without burning out? How many of you know burnout is not the will of God? There's never been anybody more on fire than the Lord Jesus, and yet He was never in danger of burning out. Now, my passion, I've got several. We all have core passions. And one of the things that the Scripture exhorts us to do is talk to our soul and give our, you know, self-motivate. We build ourselves up in the most precious holy faith, Philemon verse 6. I'm praying in the Spirit, and God expects every one of us to know ourselves well enough to know where our hot buttons are in the Spirit. See, we know where our hot buttons are in the flesh. How many of you know where some of your hot buttons are in the flesh? Amen? How many of wives know where their husband's hot buttons are in the flesh? Or husbands know where the wives' hot button, or the kids, okay? We learn that, but this is a room full of leaders. Now, leaders should be especially attuned to the hot buttons of the people they lead. Because good preaching in God is designed, as Barney did masterfully this morning, to push on the hot buttons of God's people. Because motivation is what fuels our disciplines. Discipline is not about push-ups and not eating chocolate cake. Definitely not that. My chocolate demon agrees with it. I want you to know that they tried to cast me out of that chocolate demon, but I refused to go. That's a whole other story. But discipline is created by revelation. When you are divinely impregnated with revelation, you will be disciplined to fulfill what it is you see. Now, part of my burden is not just revelation, but something that motivates me very deeply is the phenomena of being motivated but not knowing how to do what you're motivated to do. All of us are aware, I'm sure, of Hosea 4:14 that says, "My people are destroyed for lack of understanding." One of the things that motivates me on a deep, deep level, a visceral level, a primordial level, is both experiencing myself and being with people who are experiencing a passion to achieve something but not having the skill base to know how to do it. Matthew 9 talks about Jesus who, looking out upon the multitude, had compassion upon them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. They were not instructed. They were not equipped to fulfill their destiny. When I get a chance to talk to people, either in the Lord or on airplanes, or that's where a lot of that happens, one of the things I'm immediately searching for is what motivates that person. And then my goal is, once I find that motivation, is to begin to ask questions about their skills in knowing how to live out that passion. Trying to touch in them their own internal sense of need for wisdom and instruction to know how to get out of them what they are discovering that God has put in them. Now, the way that that came in my life was through the phenomenon of athletics. Because I came to realize that you cannot achieve a high level of anything unless you have a coach. God makes sure that natural ability and passion is not enough. He makes sure that it's not enough. And there are few things in life that bring greater joy to the heart of God than watching a human being get the tools to fulfill what God put in their heart as a driving passion. And that motivates me. That's why I teach. That's why I chase principles. That's why chase understanding, is because I want to understand how to get out what God has put in. And it takes hard work. It takes diligence. The Holy Spirit, and this, the Holy Spirit is enough, but having the Holy Spirit does not mean that you're going to have the competency to do everything just because, quote unquote, you have the Holy Spirit. We call that, divine incompetency. I'm reminded here as I'm sharing, and I got to be clear so you do understand what I'm saying and don't misunderstand me. I tell a story that a dear friend Ray Ossendorf said. He was in a Nazarene church, and the Nazarenes believe in sanctification, and everything's got to be sanctified. In this big service, Barney, this woman gets up to play a violin, and she starts playing. She believes that, she can play because she's filled with the Holy Ghost. And that violin sounds like a cat's got its tail caught in the door. And she puts that violin down and says, "It's not sanctified." How many of you know there's people running around filled with the Holy Spirit who are incompetent, thinking that the Holy Spirit, His presence, is automatically going to make up the difference for our lack of training or knowledge? Can I suggest to you that the biggest reason the Holy Spirit comes into our life is to fill Christ out in us. But He isn't going to do all the work for us. He didn't do all the work for Jesus. Right. As a matter of fact, the people that are filled with the Holy Spirit are the people that I know who are motivated to put work behind their passion. Yes. If you're not willing to invest work in your passion, then I question how Spirit-filled you are. Because people who are filled with the Spirit of God are energized by Him to do the work required to grow in Christ and grow in competency. Don't say you love somebody unless you're willing to invest the work required to express it. Okay? So, let's look at Matthew 24:12 quickly. This is entitled, "Love Runs on Rails, Some of you have heard me teach on this over the years. It has been a growing thing. Love runs on rails. Matthew 24:12. And because of lawlessness, because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. That is a great love verse in the New Testament. Now, the environment in which we live culturally says this. If you make rules and obligations, if you create covenants, covenants will destroy love. If you try and structure love, structure chokes love out. If we have to make agreements and definitions, it will destroy love, because love, to be love, must be free. And free means the removal of agreements and constrictions and definitions. Now, isn't it interesting? Jesus says, and whoop-de-doo, what a surprise, Jesus says the exact opposite of that. He said because law, which are covenants and agreements, because law is removed, love dies out. Isn't that interesting? With all the free love and all the focus on love and all the antinomianism, all the reaction and rejection against the power of agreements, you would think there would be more love in America. I'll just speak for America. You would think there'd be a whole lot more love expressed here than there was in the 60s when we began this journey to liberate love from agreements, rules like marriage, like definition, like parenting with discipline, all the structure around love. Boy, this country should be so full of love by now. Isn't it interesting? Isn't it interesting that in removing the very thing that the enemy was telling us was constricting our love, we have got more hate, more violence, more confusion, more dissolution of government, a greater lack of disunity in many ways than we had in the 60s when the whole journey began. Because law being removed produces lawlessness. And lawlessness kills love. Because love runs on rails. Love is manifested by the power of agreements. Phileo love now, we're not talking about agape love, phileo love in the inner court reveals where we need to work on those things in us that are contrary to the love that we say we feel. God's people got really excited when they heard this. Hallelujah. Now, Jesus states covenant love, phileo love, with Him. We're not talking about some kind of carnal, soulish love now. Jesus states that covenantal love is revealed by obedience to His commandments. No agape there. This is not unconditional love. This is not feel-good love. This is the love that is manifested by the hard work of the cross of laying our will down for the will of God for the sake of fulfilling what Christ has commanded us to do without goosebumps. John 15:15, John 15:10, John 15:14, all those verses say the same thing. If you love me, obey my commandments. What do you mean obey your commandments? That doesn't sound like love to me. That doesn't make me feel good. Well, first of all, why are you using the word obey? That's one of those dirty authoritarian words. There's spiritual authority in there, and I don't like that. Spiritual authority, by its very nature, destroys love. The feminist movement has helped us to understand that and display love in its true forms. Those dirty male chauvinist pigs. Okay? It's nothing that the Bible is nothing, or at least European Christianity is nothing but the fascist expression of authoritarian structures designed to put people under men's thumbs. And we know that when that takes place, all love must leave, because love is free of authority structures. That's what they say. Now, if Jesus is love, how is it that he says, manifest your love for me by obeying what I've asked you to do? As a Jewish male chauvinist pig. Lord, you understand my liberty here, and I don't think he's mad at me. I'm being funny. How many of you know Jesus is a male? That should help you. I'm a little confused as to the criticism on the Passion of the Christ about anti-Semitic. I mean, please, Jesus was a Jew. Help me here. I'm missing something. I guess I don't understand. Okay? So obedience to covenants and agreements manifests love. That's what Jesus tells us. Next page. Now, this lie that love is revealed by removing structure is a lie, or God would not have extended his love towards us in the form of the Old and the New Covenant. To the contrary, covenant love helps expose and reveal the level of maturity of the parties involved in the covenant. It serves us, thank you, Jesus, it serves us by revealing missing ingredients of character, ability, or faulty and unrealistic terms within the covenant or agreement. That's what phileo love, that is God-based, does. Now, Paul talks about this powerfully, and if we had time, and I love to exegete this section of Scripture in Romans 7, where he goes into this whole thing, the long and the short, here's what he says. He says, the law, which is covenant, it's an if-then agreement in the inner courts between us and God, it was perfect and without fault. Agreements are not inherently filled with fault. See, there's a whole Antichrist philosophy that says any law, any definition of a relationship by its very nature precludes freedom in a relationship. And Paul summarily dismisses that, and he says the law of the Lord is perfect. And we could get into Psalm 19 and a lot of other places. Number two, I agree to do it out of love, honor, and fear of God. Paul talks about how I wanted to do it. I love God, I honor God, I fear God. But here's what happened in the agreement. I found that I couldn't keep the terms of the agreement. In fact, it was the agreement that revealed my inadequacies. The agreement shows me where I do not yet love perfectly. See, the reason we don't want agreements is because we don't want to be exposed where we are inadequate. So if you remove the agreement and avoid the agreement, you are in fact removing the possibility, because of pride and insecurity, which are two sides of the same coin, you are removing the possibility of exposure. We're going to talk about that here in a minute. And that's what Paul says the purpose of the law was. It was holy. It was to reveal the nature of God. It would bring prosperity in every way, body, soul, and spirit, individually and corporately to the community. Obedience would produce all those things. And as wonderful as it was in its own way a curse because it revealed our inadequacy and our need for God. And that's what covenants do relative to love. They reveal to us where we do not have the ability, the character, or whatever missing ingredients to love God's way. My need forces me to cry out for mercy and help. How many people do you think Lakita was talking about, you know, talking street reality with real people? How many people, oh God, help us. How many people do you think there are in this world tonight who are desperately in love with somebody but do not have the skills to express that love and are in some kind of hell right now because they don't know what to do with the inadequacy? And their answer that the world is giving them is remove agreements and the love will return. And the more agreements they remove as they give each other more space, the more they find the love grows cold. Exactly. What a ripoff. Makes you want to fight. Should. Let me ask you a question. How much are you in touch with Christ's heart in you to free prisoners and liberate people? You know why Rambo's thing was so powerful in this country? I'm serious. I mean, it wasn't because of Sylvester Stallone's acting ability. Can we get a witness? It sounds like, Barney, we found agreement. Hallelujah. We found agreement in here. You and I said it would come, and it came. Praise God. See, what was the thing that God was saying through those stupid Rambo movies? He was touching in the heart of men and women the passion to free prisoners of war. Because we're all prisoners of war. We are all prisoners of war. And there is something in us, in Christ, who, as the greatest rescuer of the prisoners of war, sacrificed ultimately whatever it took to liberate the prisoners. When I'm individually talking to Christians, that's the kind of stuff I'm after. I'm trying to grab hold of your heart and get in there and say, how much passion do you have for what we call the downcast and oppressed? I mean, that's all rhetoric at this point. I want to know, do you want to free people? Do you want to free people? How badly do you want to free people? Will you train to free people? See, we want love. If I have, thank you. Okay. How many, Barney very vulnerably shared, and I know the story behind the story, a little of it, about a personal relationship in his family and not expressing love in a way that met that son's need. How many of us don't understand? We don't have the skills. We have not trained. We may not even know what they are. How can they hear without a preacher? That isn't just preaching Jesus died for your sin. That gets people in the kingdom. Part of our massive problem in the body of Christ is we got a ton of people in the kingdom that don't know what to do once they're in. How? Show me, train me, educate me, model for me. Give me the skills that I need. So I was saying this the other day, and I do curse every oriental demon here. We're talking, Norm, we're talking in a leadership meeting about our deficiency of methodology. And I was talking about the martial arts, and I said there's one thing that I really, really have noticed about the martial arts is it can train people who are not great athletes to be great at that skill. Every other athletic thing that I've ever done, football, basketball, baseball, swimming, or whatever it is, to really be really good, you got to be a good athlete. And I've seen in martial arts training how you can take somebody who is not a good athlete and make them very good at that. And as those words came out of me, I said, oh God, that's the essence of who you are. I think one of the reasons why God has not chosen many mighty and many powerful is anybody can train a great athlete to be great. But that isn't the test of the system. That isn't the test of the power. The test of the power of the system is can you take somebody who isn't that and make them a champion? And yes, that is what Jesus specializes in. But it takes training. You have to go through the stuff. You have to pay the price. Which is another way to say carry the cross. Now, the rules of the game, the rules of the agreement help reveal where we are. Okay? And we go into this in detail in the tape series, Let's Talk. I don't know if there's some over there. I began to hit this stuff with Ron Coverson and some other people. We were involved in a controversy some time back, and the Lord used it in many ways to do a lot of things. But one thing He did for me in the midst of that controversy was open a whole set of understanding up that I had not had and desperately needed. And in that search, in that quest, you know, you've heard me say this, my nature. If you can hit me, good for me. Good for you. Because you show me where I don't know how to block. I don't know what I don't know until something hurts me. When I create a mistake, when I do something wrong, that isn't a panic situation. If I can see that redemptively, thank you very much, I now see where I need to train. Now the question is, who knows how to help me train in specifically the point of my weakness? And to say the Holy Spirit is religious gamesmanship on a certain way, yes, obviously, the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit working through whom? Now, some things the Holy Spirit will say directly, but I want to tell you why He doesn't do that as much as we think He should. Because the Holy Spirit is in the business of weaving the body of Christ together relationally. And if He gave us direct answers from Him without going through each other, guess what? We wouldn't need each other. We would never become a spiritual family were it not for our mutual need to find out what somebody else's gift is that we need. See, we got Christians all over the place feeling like God doesn't answer prayer. The problem is He's answering prayer through somebody you may not want it answered through. Like maybe your pastor. Who is going to train me as my inadequacies are revealed? And the religious answer is God. And the real answer is God through somebody. Because He is in the business of creating mutual need and answering it through the body of Christ. It's the genius of God to not answer our prayers directly, but to answer them through each other. Once you see it, it's thank you very much. Okay? Now, part of our problem, beginning with me, is we have not been as careful as God wants to train us to be in defining our agreements. How many in here are married? How many in here discover that being married produces agreements that are constantly mushy, unclear, confused, and create problems? I thought you meant, no, I said. No, you didn't. You said this. No, I said this. And you said that. No, that is not what we said. We agreed here. No, we didn't agree here. Do you know one of the great miracles in the Bible, and I'm being silly and serious here, was the Tower of Babel. How did those people, apart from Christ, achieve the level of unity that they were in? I know it was demonic involved, but nevertheless, unity to such a degree that God said His plan was endangered and He was going to have to go interrupt what they were doing. I have never seen a group of people on that level of unity. Now, I know we will in the future. I know that's where we're going in eternity, is that kind of unity and beyond all that. But I don't see many examples of that in the Bible where God said that about His own people, that we have achieved that kind of unity. What's the level of agreement and communication that allows people to build on that level? And again, we don't have time. The main thing I'm after here is that you understand that the purpose of phileo love in our journey into the Holy of Holies, we begin with mutuality and learning to think about other people as a foundation of our being in the golden rule. We move into the inner courts of the temple of God, and it's here that we learn the wisdom of assessing and communicating clearly with one another the way in which our love is going to be practically worked out. How many of you know love is not the problem? Look at your neighbor and say, love is not the problem. Love is not the problem. The problem is, how do we practically work out the expression of this love? How do we make it work in the real world? I think about the Shirelles or the Rondells or somebody's bells. Will you still love me tomorrow? Will you still love me tomorrow? We got it working tonight. That's not the hard part. Amen? It's tomorrow in the light of day when we got to go shopping and do the laundry and change diapers. Okay? It's tomorrow in the light of day when we get a chance to work out and work through whether or not we can keep love alive because we're able to communicate on a level that brings agreement and we are not setting goals for ourselves that are so far ahead of where we are setting ourselves up for failure.
Right.
Oh, Father. People like me are dangerous because I see what could be and I'll speak what could be and then I say that and it doesn't happen. And people say, what was that? That never happened. I said, no, you didn't hear. That could be. But between could be and where we are is a whole lot of work and a lot of mistakes and a lot of forgiveness required and extended, a lot of spiritual warfare, a lot of opportunities to fight bitterness, a lot of opportunities to fight relational failure. All kinds of opportunities are given to us to get to the Holy of Holies. Now, when you begin to see this realm of the power of phileo agreements and covenant love, you begin to measure your words and try and make sure that God Himself is in the simplest agreements, as in, I will be home at 6. Or if I'm not home at 6, I will call you. Because what we are doing as we are learning to walk in phileo covenant love is build what I call the bridge of trust. And every time you and I make an agreement, and I've made more than one, say I tongue in cheek, every time we make an agreement that we do not fulfill or cannot fulfill because we don't have the skill, the motivation, or there's another problem, we undermine the bridge of trust. Because love runs on rails. Now this reveals interesting things about personalities and character. One of the things it reveals is people who speak in round words, who say, I will be there about 7, or I'll be here. I do this little drill. Let's pick on Tom. Tom and I, hallelujah, I love you, Tom. You're wonderful. Praise God. And now I'm God's man of faith and power for the hour. In case you didn't know that. Okay? And God's man of faith, I got a suit on. I rest my case. Okay? So I say, Tom's in my congregation, and I say, hallelujah, hallelujah, Tom, glory to God. I'm off to India on Thursday, but I really would like to have lunch with you, and I'll see you at McDonald's about 12 o'clock on Tuesday. Well, at 11:30 on Tuesday, all of a sudden I remember I didn't pick up my suits or whatever it is, and I have a choice because I'm in Christ and He's in Christ and I want to be a good example. I have a choice. I can either get my suits later or I can get them now. So I go and I have a problem. And I, instead of being there when I said at 12, I don't show up. It's 12:20. He's wondering, well, he's busy, blah, blah. At 12:40, he doesn't know. I never call. By 1 o'clock, he's scared. He's now gone through anger. He's gone through a ton of stuff because I never had the courtesy to communicate with him. Okay? So I show up. Now the game is on. It's God's man of faith and power versus one of His sheep. How many of you know that's not a fair fight? This is a very stacked fight right here. Now, the game is on as to whether or not the skills we're going to have is going to reveal the kind of relationship that we want, because it's either going to build or tear down the bridge of trust. If I pull the God's man of faith and power for the hour routine and come in and say, glory to God. And by the way, you can tell when the game is on immediately if you can read eyeballs. Hallelujah. Glory to God, Tom. Praise God. Now, I can tell you're upset. Man, you just need faith. I was just a little late. Now, what am I communicating to him? Don't ask me to be accountable for the agreement we made. Now the game is going to reveal the nature of our honesty. Tom, he's got to decide. Tom has got to decide what level of relationship he really wants us to have. Does he want real, genuine, biblical love? Because if we want love, he is duty-bound to speak the truth in love to me. As in, Dennis, please, man, I've been here an hour. I got uptight. Then I got worried. What happened? The ball is now in my court. I can play Tom the sheep. Tom, I'm a man of God. I'm busy, brother. I'm not accountable to you. I answer to the Lord. Besides that, Barney's my pastor. I've got plenty of spiritual authority in my life. I don't need to answer to you. You should just be glad that I'm here. I'm busy. I'm on my way to India. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Omo Sheba Sibata. Now, what did I just do to Tom? I just communicated to him a whole world of, friend, you are not important enough to me, and this relationship is not important enough to me for me to humble myself and talk about why I was late. Or I can go the other way and say, you know what, Tom, please forgive me. I am sorry. I had to go get my suits. I had to get gas. I made a bad choice of time. I should have called you. Please forgive me. Now what am I doing? I'm rebuilding the bridge of trust, because love runs on rails. Love runs on our ability to communicate about the agreements and how we break the agreements or keep the agreements and where we are in the dance of agreements. Now it happens to us every day, all day. We are constantly making agreements with people, either seen or unseen. Okay? And that creates a bridge of trust. Now, the critical thing, if I had a whiteboard, don't need one, is the two pillars of this bridge, the span. It determines the load limit of what we can drive across the bridge. Now, foolishness and presumption, and God knows I've been both, is to believe that you can drive a truck over a bridge span that has not yet been tested by a bicycle. See, we began to discover covenant in 1973 in a prayer meeting, just my own life, with some brothers, some of whom I'm not actually walking with closely at this point. The Holy Spirit came into that prayer cabin and we experienced covenant. We didn't know what to call it. There was nobody teaching on it that we knew. And we likened it to marriage. And the power of it was, the Spirit of God filled that cabin. But we knew something really powerful had happened. The challenge was, in experiencing that, we were ready to build a load limits in that bridge that could carry an Abrams tank. Because we thought that the joining would empower us by its very nature to run anything across that bridge we wanted to, because we had no idea about what I'm talking about right here. So like many of you, we jumped whole hog into the thing, and then spiritual warfare and pressure and character flaws and all the rest of it get involved. And how many of you know, when you're trying to drive a car across a bridge that's not been tested for a bicycle and the car falls into the ditch, that love is going to be tested in a big, fat way, in a big, fat hurry. So that's why I believe so strongly in courting rather than dating. Or engagement. You see, engagement is a recognition that we've been joined, that we recognize we belong together. By the way, it's not male or female either. I'm talking about a recognition of a joining in Christ. We're all joined in Christ in the Lord. The question is, and we all have love for each other in Christ, but it's phileo covenant that teaches us relationally how much load limit will this relationship take? How much of the glory of God can we reach for at this point in time? And what are we going to do to reach for more capacity for God to drive a truck across our relationship? Because we really want to glorify God. What are we going to have to do to build a bridge of trust that can stand against the rain, the storms, the devil, and our own inadequacies? Now, this is no excuse for my sin. And here we are back again. My people perish for lack of knowledge. We didn't have anybody to teach us what I'm talking about right now. There was nobody there that I know of saying this. And as we came into covenant, we came in bright-eyed, bushy-tailed, and full of religious and spiritual enthusiasm without the knowledge to know that love runs on rails and load limits determine what you can drive, and wisdom is to build line on line, precept on precept, step by step, and adding pressure and load to it as the bridge of trust builds. See, just because you're in love with somebody and you're experiencing the love of God does not mean you're ready to build with them. And whatever level you're going to build with them, that load limit has got to be appropriate to your agreement. Because if it isn't and the bridge breaks down, you will most likely in our immaturity throw away the love foundation without understanding that love is not the issue. Because the issue is, as Peter told us husbands, live with your wives according to knowledge. How many of you brothers have made that a life verse? Probably not too many. Okay? Now, let me close. That's 1 Peter 3:7, by the way, that I just quoted. Love is not enough. We need skills and character to help build that bridge of trust. By the way, once you get onto this and you learn to discern both in yourself and other people who speak in round words. See, the problem with truth is once you see it, all of a sudden people get naked and they can't hide, and we can't hide. The truth not only sets us free, it makes us naked. Okay? The question is, are we ashamed? Or have we appropriated enough of God's wisdom and grace to be naked and handle each other in our nakedness in the game that I just played with Tom a moment ago about how we're going to respond? And we are not going to threaten the love of God for the sake of our need to cover our own tails. If I'm on my game or if he's on his game and we start playing games of the blame game, the right-wrong game, and a bunch of games that we will all get into, the issue is, Tom, do you and I love each other enough to agree not to play games to protect ourselves because the love of God between us is more important than self-preservation? And do we have enough maturity to put that up on the table and share that way with one another, not in anger, not in condemnation, but in love. In love. See, I know my flesh well enough to know Jan challenges me where I don't want to be challenged. I bark. Now, I know I'm one of the few people in here that does anything like that, but how many of you know the male response when challenged? Rah! Ah! Ah! Big fangs, powerful claws. Want to see them go away? Leave me alone. You ladies, you have another thing. You are the true masters of jujitsu. Do I look pretty? You won't be seeing me for a while till you change your attitude. Let's get down to where it really lives. What are the games that we are willing to play because our games are viewed as more important than the love in Christ between us? Love runs on rails. Last thing, quick thing, triangle of life. Tom and I can either relate to each other directly, or we can relate to each other in Christ through Christ. So that the moment the game is on and I show up late, bless my pointed head, I am asking God to now especially intervene because our bridge is at risk here. Husbands, wives, when you don't keep your word with each other, do you understand your bridge is at risk? Man, my bridge. I think about my Jan and I 38 years. That's a lot of time. That's a major investment. Do I really want to risk that investment to save my tail for some stupid thing that I did or couldn't fulfill my word? How much is that bridge worth? How many of you know bridges are worth a lot? And the amazing thing about bridges is how quickly some things can tear them down. It may take 5 years to build something that can be torn down in an hour. Maybe even in a moment. Okay? So if I'm on my game, and you got the notes here, I'm in the triangle of life, I'm not going to relate to Tom without relating to God first. Oh Lord, what do I do? My love for Tom is real. This relationship is important. I want the glory of God to be able to drive a tank, a convoy across this bridge for the sake of Christ being exalted between us. Do you understand that Christ's exaltation drives on our bridges of trust? Because salvation is a team sport. A lot of Christians don't understand that. Salvation is a team sport because Christ died for the bride, not just for individuals. And the bride is made up of bridges between every believer, and the bridge load is how much glory Christ can be revealed because of the strength of your covenants, the reality of your covenants, and the way that you honor your covenants. So I'm not about to put at risk this bridge without saying, oh God, help me here. Help me. How do I handle Tom? Man, I'm sorry. The bridge is here. I don't want to mess with the bridge. I screwed up. Please forgive me. I want to sell this bridge out for picking up my clothes or filling the gas tank. I could have done that later. Because love compels me to value the bridge and what Christ can drive across it. You can look on the last page here, on page 42. There's some more notes here. The long and the short of that is God's covenantal phileo gift here in the inner court is the ability to train us how to measure our inadequacies, measure our words, perfect our character, give us relational skills that will allow us to build bridges that will be able to do those things that Barney talked about this morning. It is not enough to go to Kenya. It's not enough to go to India, because when you get there, or Chicago, or wherever it is you go, whatever God is going to do through you, He's going to do through you through bridges of trust with people. Because love runs on rails, and love is manifested through covenant relationships between people. Behold how they love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, by the bridges that are revealed in your relationships. Amen.
This is a copyrighted program of Strategic Christian Services. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. For further information about Strategic Christian Services, visit our website at www.gostrategic.org.